My name's Terry. For those of you who don't know me, I've been in the church, I think, at least, how old's Cody? Like 30-something? At least that long. I've served, had the honor of serving with leadership, with the elders. Ministered throughout the years. I haven't spoken in quite a while. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit has the right to do what he wants in your life if you let him. And sometimes he pulls you back so you can see and observe and really hear what he's saying. So that's what's happened. I've probably learned more in the last 5 years than I have in the 30 years of being with Jesus. I've seen things in the church that are not necessarily scriptural or doctrinal, and God has taken me through some of those things because it's crippled the church. It's put the church in a place of unbelief instead of faith. And this morning I want to speak on kingdom authority. Kingdom authority. Now I want to tell you ahead of time that this won't be a short message. if you're taking notes, I understand you have obligations or commitments and you might have to leave. That's great. You can go back online and listen to the audio whenever you want. But I want to say this. I want to give you a bold statement. Okay, you ready? That if you will hear this word, and I mean really hear it, there is a 100% guarantee based on the authority of God's word that your circumstances will begin to change. Not might, they will. Obstacles that have been in your way will begin to move. You will go from a place of praying in unbelief to commanding in faith. And you will move from a place of discouragement to encouragement. Amen? All right. So we'll begin. I want to go to Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. I'll try to move as fast as I can. But you must get this in your spirit today. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. All right, excellent. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Okay, so the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Would you say amen to that? Okay, now go to Psalm 115 and verse 16. I got to lay a foundation here, so we're going to have to go to the beginning to understand kingdom authority and how it operates. Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Well, wait a minute. We just read in Psalms 24 that the earth is the Lord's, but now Psalms 115 says that the heaven of heavens is the Lord, but he's given it to the children of men. So is this a contradiction of the Bible? Is it a translation error? Is one right and one wrong, or are they both right? Well, the answer is they're both right, because God doesn't contradict himself. But we're going to have to find out where these take place in order for it to be credible. Because Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word must be established. Amen? So let's go to the beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Now, Thursday night at men's ministry, I had Bruce read the first 26 verses. And by the way, you did a great job. You could have done like an audio Bible, I think. But I'm not going to read all 26 because I want to move pretty quick. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3 and then pick up further down. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All right, so now let me move down, and I don't know why I don't have it, but I don't have verses 26 and 27. But move down to verse 26, and this is what it says. God is having a conversation. He's created all these things, right? He begins with light, and then he begins with the creation, you know, trees and herbs and animals and insects and mammals, okay? Oh, you got it, good, thanks. And God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," okay? Stop right there. So there's a conversation going on in creation. Us, who is this us, okay? Because it's more than one person talking here. So, goes on to say, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the all the earth and over every creeping thing." So, this creation, God is giving authority to make man in his image and give him dominion over creation. Okay? So we see Psalm 24, 1 and 2, the first 26 verses, this is where it's taking place. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all that dwell in. Everything is created. Now it shifts to Psalm 115, where God gives the earth over to man. And God gives man a command, okay? When I speak of man, I'm also speaking of woman, okay? Man and woman, a command. He gives them a command to have dominion over the earth and subdue it. Have authority over everything and rule it. Okay? Very important. The image, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," that word image is very important. Okay? All right, back up to verse 1. We see that God is creating the heavens and the earth, okay? That's the Father. God is creating everything. Then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is hovering or moving upon the face of the waters. That's God the Spirit. But where is God the Son? Okay? Where's God the Son in this conversation? We'll find out in a few minutes, okay? All right. Now, Genesis 1:27, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," and God forms him. He makes him male and female. This is pretty interesting. I don't know if you ever knew this, but in Genesis 5, 1 and 2, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them," okay, "and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created." So he makes a male and female. He doesn't call the woman Eve, because after the fall, that's when Adam names his wife Eve. But before that, they're both called Adam, okay? And so when God would call Adam, they both would approach God as one. That's why when a man marries a woman, the woman takes the last name of the man, and they become one, okay? So that's how God ordained it in the beginning. All right. In 1 John 5, see here, 7. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven. Now remember, the heaven of the heavens are the Lord's, right? But the earth has he given to the children of men, right? So this is heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Okay? These three are one. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us, right? But where is the Son in creation? Now, some of you probably know the answer from Thursday night, so don't shout it out. Where's the Son in all of this? Where's Jesus in all of this? All right. Go back up to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here he is. And verse 3, and God said, there he is. There's the Son. There's Jesus. Don't believe me? Okay. Let's find out what the Word says. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wow. So the Father gives the distinct privilege to the Word, who would become flesh. In verse 14, the Word became flesh, to create. That's where image comes into place, because who is Jesus in the image of? God. So here's the Son. God said. See, this is so important about authority. God said, God said, God said, and it was so. Okay? All right. Colossians 1. I don't care about men's opinions or their titles or their books. I care about what the Word of God says. The Bible says, let every man be a liar and God be true. I'm a word man, okay? I want to help you and take you to the Word. I don't want to take you to my opinion. I don't want to take you to my idea or my philosophy. That has nothing to do with God's forever Word, okay? Because it's so important that you know the Word and apply the Word in your life, all right? And I'm not a perfect guy. I make mistakes. I'm open to corrections. Elders, anybody here. But I'm going to give you the Word, what the Word says. Then you take it to the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't bear witness, then chuck it out. Okay? But if it does bear witness, apply it to your life and you'll never be the same. Colossians 1, 14 through 19. Talking about Jesus now, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. For by him, who? Were all things created. Who? Not God. Who? The Son. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, is Jesus the head of the body? He is, right? And you are the body of Christ on earth. The head is in heaven, seated next to the Father. Jesus is the right hand of the Father, but you're on the earth, okay? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Wow. So Jesus is walking the earth, and all the fullness of the Godhead is in him. And you're walking the earth. And the fullness of the Spirit is in you. Excuse me, I don't have this in my notes. Before I go there, I want to go to Amos 3:7. Amos 3:7, you don't have to put it up there unless you're super fast. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So two cannot walk together unless there's agreement. Okay? You have to have agreement to accomplish anything in this earthly realm. Okay? If you disagree and there's disunity, nothing happens. In fact, the Spirit of God does not manifest in disunity and disagreement. He only manifests in agreement. Okay? That's why most of the church doesn't manifest, have the manifest presence of God. Because they disagree on all stupid kinds of things. Okay? Instead of being salt and light and coming together on what they do agree in, so the world can see it. Goes on to say in verse 8 that truly, now this is the Old Testament, God will do nothing in the earth unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So in the Old Testament, God would not move, act, speak until he spoke to his prophet, who then would intercede for the word for the people and then speak the word to the people. All right? So God moved in and through the prophets in the Old Testament to communicate his will. In the New Testament, God moved in and spoke through Jesus. Okay? His son. And there has to be agreement. Why does there have to be agreement? Why does there have to be agreement for God to do something on the earth? Okay, so we just read that the heavens of the heavens are the Lord's, right? Okay, is there disease in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there poverty in heaven? Is there injustice in heaven? Why? Because God rules the heavens. He's in control of the heavens, right? Those things cannot be there. All right? Is there disease in the earth? Is there sickness in the earth? Is there poverty in the earth? Is there injustice in the earth? So is God in control of the earth? Well, some of you are pretty sharp. Some said yes, some said no. God can only be in control of the earth through his body. If that were not true, then why doesn't God come down and do something about all of the evil that's in the world? You know why? Because he can't. You say, what? You can do nothing apart from him. And he can do nothing without you. All right, So when he gave the earth to the children of men, think of it as a lease. Okay, so you go in and you lease an apartment, all right? You sign a contract. You're going to rent it for a certain amount of days or years, okay? You got to pay the rent, right? So you're responsible for that agreement, right? Until that lease is expired. So the landlord can't come into your apartment and say, hey, I don't like your furniture, change it. Right? He can't come in and say, hey, you know what? The food you're buying, I don't like the smell of it. Right? Because you're the one that's responsible for the apartment now that it's leased to you. Same thing with an automobile. You go and lease a vehicle. The manufacturer gives it to the dealer. You lease it for a certain amount of years. Now you're responsible for the upkeep and the maintenance of it, right? You got to put the gas in. You got to take care of the brakes. You have to, you know, maintain it. The manufacturer can't come in and say, you know what? I like the rims on your vehicle. I'm going to take them off and put them on my vehicle. Right? I don't like the radio station you're listening to, so change it. No, he doesn't have authority to do that because it's been leased to you. Right? That's what the earth has been done, given to you. So now you are responsible, not God, for what happens in the earth. I'm not getting too many amens, but that's the word. That's why things aren't happening, church, in the church, in the world. Because we're waiting for God to do something when he's already done it on the cross and finished the work. It's done. Now, who does the responsibility fall on? Falls on us, not God. Right? Jesus said this. I don't have it in my notes, but I'll give it to you. In Luke chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is giving a parable about a man that has a kingdom. Okay? And he's going and he's giving authority to servants, and he says this: occupy till I come back. Be in charge till I come back. Use what I've given you, the talents I've given you, the abilities I've given you, until I get back for my kingdom. Well, Jesus is coming back one day for his kingdom. Until then, we are the ones who are responsible for what God has given us to do something. Amen? This word occupy means this: to exercise. You guys want to do some exercises? Staying awake, jumping jacks, push-ups. All right. To exercise, practice, and perform repeatedly. To exercise, practice, and perform repeatedly. You've heard that term, exercise your faith, right? Exercise your faith, exercise your faith. Well, what happens when you exercise? You get stronger, bigger, and better, right? You don't exercise, you start looking like me. Now, believe it or not, when I was growing up, I'll give you a little history about myself. Break the ice here because I'm getting these like serious stares, which aren't affecting me, but I'll lighten up a little bit. So when I was growing up, we'd go to these community picnics. I don't know if you had them, but we used to go to them, and my parents would always enroll me or encourage me to run because they always had a race there, right? So I ran every time I went to a community picnic. And you know what? I never lost a race. I know, right? So when I got to high school, freshman year, we had to run the 40-yard dash as a part of, I don't know if they're recruiting athletes or seeing, you know, who was at speed. So the coaches were down at the end of the 40 yards, and you know how long 40 yards is, like almost half a football field, right? So they blow the whistle, I take off, I cross the line, they hit their stopwatch. The coach looks at a stopwatch, and his eyebrows raise in amazement. He turns the stopwatch to the assistant coach, and his eyebrows raise in amazement. So I'm like, what's up? So I walk over there, and I'm like, is everything all right? He said, oh, yeah, here's your time, right? It was 4.87 seconds. Now, today they run football players like, I think the lowest I've seen is like 4.21. So I wasn't too far behind. So nevertheless, I got recruited for track and field. I did that freshman and sophomore year. And then sophomore year, I got promoted to varsity because I had speed. So that's a little bit about my, all right, let me tell you another story, because this is good. Well, you should kind of know who's speaking up here a little bit, right? All right. So I was an athlete, and you probably wouldn't tell, but then I was, okay? So I was in a class called speech freshman year. Now, I was not a smart guy. I was not an honor roll guy, right? I was an athlete guy. Barely C average of that to maintain sports. However, I did like world geography, and I was in that class, and everybody failed the exam, final exam, and I had the highest F, so the teacher started with my scale from an A and went down to the class. But this speech class I was in, there were athletes in that class, and they were honor roll students. They were smart, and they were athletes, good athletes, right? So I'm in that class, and this was our final exam. We had to do a test. We had to give a speech. And I'm thinking, what am I going to speak on? Well, the other thing that came to my mind was why I like steak. And in the end, it wasn't a mistake. So on the final exam, it had a category of 10 rows of like eye contact, voice clarity, posture. I don't remember it. And then across, I did a category of 10 for, you know, scoring. Highest you can get was 10, right? 10 categories, 10 categories. So I got up, gave my speech, and I noticed when I was speaking, I was looking at the teacher. And he had this, like, smile from ear to ear on his face for some reason. And I'm thinking, I'm probably going to fail this test for sure now, right? So I get done. Everybody gets their papers back. I'm sitting in the desk. There's a few honor roll students around me, men and women. And I look at my paper, and it's a perfect 10. All the way across, 100%. I'm the only guy in the class that got 100% with these honor roll superb athletes. And I'm like, this must be a mistake. And all of a sudden, some of the athletes come around. They're like, what? Let me see. What? Man, I can't believe you got. So I go up to the teacher, right? I'm like, sir, I think, is this right? He's like, oh, yes, it is. And I look back at it. And for a brief moment in time, the gift and calling of God popped out in the natural. And then went back in. I didn't know God. Wasn't serving God, but what God has placed in you through your years, even of not knowing him, have probably come out, right? So God is at work in you, and he wants you to know your authority so you're not bullied around in the spiritual realm. Okay, I keep moving now. So I left off, did I leave off with Amos? I don't even know where I left off. Amos? Okay. Okay. So now we'll go to 1 John 5:8. 1 John 5:8. There are three that bear witness in heaven or in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Verse 7 says that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one, but the Spirit, the blood, and the water agree. There has to be an agreement on earth. So we know what the Spirit is, but what is the water and what is the blood to have agreement on the earth? All right? John 19:34. This is Jesus at the crucifixion now. He's given up his spirit to the Father. And it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came out blood and water from Jesus' side and fell to the earth. Okay? So Ephesians 1:7 says about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's the blood giving agreement. And here's Ephesians 5:26 about the water, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of the water by the word. So there's your agreement on the earth. You've got the Spirit, you've got Jesus' blood, which is the forgiveness of sins, and you've got the water that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Okay? So those are the agreement on the earth. That's when Jesus is walking around and he's doing things and he's got the Father moving through him because there's agreement now on the earth. All right? All right, I know it's a little bit deep, but let it sink in. You might have to go over it. So Philippians 2. How am I doing on time? Oh, there's no clock. I'm doing good. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. All right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then God raised him from the dead. So everything Jesus did, he did as a man and not God on the earth. And that word reputation means to make empty or lay aside. So even though he was God, he was the Word, he laid aside those attributes of the Godhead and became a man, filled with the Spirit, so you and I, as men and women, filled with the Spirit, could do exactly what he did. Because God could not come down as God and do anything except he came through flesh and blood, the blood, the water, and then the Spirit in agreement. Okay? You see how God, I didn't design the earth that way. God did. Now God, in his infinite wisdom, I know people got scared when I said, God can only be in control through his church, and people started panicking. I could feel that. All right? But that's the way God designed it, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the last turnout of the church will be. He knows that it'll be faithful, and he knows that his will will be accomplished, and he'll be glorified. So that's the way he did it. Don't ask me why, but that's the way he did it. Okay? All right, so Jesus is a man filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, when he walked on the earth, he didn't walk around calling himself, I'm the Son of God, did he? He revealed it to a couple people in a certain places, but that was it. He didn't go around publicly when he was preaching saying, I'm the Son of God in his messages. What did he say? It's very important. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man, okay, is come to seek and save the lost. Okay, look at um, Matthew 20, 28. Actually, I'll start with 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Now here's the dominion being exercised, but not from the church. Okay? From the world. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. There's that word exercise, right? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it, and you'll see results. But it will not be so among you, for whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant, or minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man. Okay? Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, now the son of David, the son of Abraham. See how he's coming down the line in humanity as a man, not as the son of God, the son of man. Now it's the son of David because the Jews knew who the son of David would be when he came. All right? So he's got to operate as a man. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, you son of David, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he was coming to the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus charged them, saying, do not see that no man know it. But when they departed, they went abroad, spreading his fame in all the country. Son of David. Son of man. Son of David. Right? Now, Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before to his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of who? David. According to what? The flesh, a man, right? Now listen, listen. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Before the resurrection, son of man, son of David. After the resurrection, son of God with power. All right? This word declared means, declared, to mark out the boundaries or limits of any place or thing. No more limits as a man. No more boundaries as a man. Jesus is the Son of God raised with power. Now nothing is impossible to him that believes in me. Okay, in Jesus. Okay, are you following okay so far? I want to be as basic as I possibly can try to be. Because I want everyone to get it. All right. Now we're going to see what Jesus did when he walked on the earth in his kingdom authority. Okay? So let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. I'm just going to read a couple verses because it's the story about the feeding of the 5,000. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. This is the disciples talking to Jesus now, right? But Jesus said unto them, they don't need to depart. You give them something to eat. What? I could just see Peter turn unto John and say, what? What did he just say? He said, you give them something to eat, Peter. No, I think he's talking to you, John. And they come to him in another, I think, Mark or Luke, and they say, hey, should we go into the village and buy 200 penny worth of bread, whatever that is, and feed them? Jesus said, okay, you don't get it. What do you have? Five loaves and two fish. Bring them to me. Jesus breaks the bread, gives thanks, feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children. So let's say 5,000 women, maybe 5,000 children, 10,000. All right? But the first thing Jesus says, you do it. You do it. Right? Let's go to, let's see. James 1:22. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You do it. You do it. Oh God, would you please do something? Already did. You do it. Oh God, would you please help me in this situation? Already did. You do it. Oh God, would you rend the heavens and come down? Already did on the cross. Tore the veil in half. You do it. I want to read that, James, in the message. We don't have it, but just listen to this in the message, okay? Because you need to get the message. Don't fool yourselves into thinking you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches, do this, catch it. I'm serious, do it right now, catch it. Catch the word that's being sown right now. Okay? Prophets did prophetic acts, catch it. I'm not kidding around, catch it. Got it. Awesome. According to your words, be it unto you. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, that's what I just said, catch it. God is revealing his counsel to you. The free life, even out of the corner of your eye. You ever catch something out of the corner of your eye, just a glimpse? That's all you need today. Just catch them from a glimpse. That's it. That's all it takes. Glimpse of faith. Even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it and is no distracted scatterbrain. But a man or woman of action. Faith is a verb, it's an action word. Okay? That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. That's why Jesus would constantly say when he would preach, him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Not everybody caught it, but when somebody did, their life was never the same. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you should not only do that which is done to the fig tree. Now, what Jesus was saying was, before he says this, they were walking and there was a fig tree and he was hungry. So he went over to grab the fig off the tree, but it wasn't seasoned. So he cursed the fig tree and it withered up and it died. So they're coming back now that way past the fig tree and they're like, dude, the tree is withered and died, Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. But also, if you shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. If you say it, not God, not pray to God, but if you say it, it'll be done to you. Okay? Now, I did this also in Mark because I should have done this in Mark because it's very more significant in Mark. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for truly I say unto you that whoever shall say, one, to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says, two, shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Three, there's your mouth of two or three witnesses. You'll have what you say. Not praying to God in unbelief. Now listen, I'm not here to be critical or judgmental. I'm here to help. I've done it plenty of times in my life. God, would you do something? God, can you help me with this? God, can da, 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 da. And I found out that God already finished it. So you finish it. You finish it, what's ever coming against you. You finish it off with your words, with the word of God, in the name of Jesus. I just felt that. You finish it with the word of God in your mouth in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, there's a man sitting by the pool of Bethesda. He's been there for, I don't know, 38 years, something like that. At a certain time, John says in the Gospel of John, an angel would come down, stir the waters. Whoever got in there first would be healed. So this guy can't walk. He can't move. He probably can't even crawl. And everybody passes him by. And so he's probably inching his way for 38 years to get close, just not close enough. And Jesus walks right by him. And he stops. And he says, what do you want? I'm sorry, Peter. Peter says, what do you want? And then he tells him his story. And he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Immediately. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Jump down 11. As a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Wow. See, they were looking at Peter and John here. These guys are something. And you are something in Jesus. You really are something. Okay? But remember, it's in Jesus. All right? Because if it ever goes to your head, you'll become nothing really quick. I'll become nothing really quick. That's why I can't tolerate in our day in the church well, it's probably not the greatest word, tolerate. I get a little aggravated when people run for words. Well, there's prophet so-and-so, let's run to hear what he's got to say. I need a word. Or there's prophet is so-and-so. I need to tell her of my situation and get a word. In the Old Testament, the prophets drew the people to themselves because that's how God communicated with the prophet or prophetess. Not in the New Testament. A genuine New Testament prophet will always draw you to the word and not themselves. Always draw you to the word. Not give you a prophet so-and-so card, master prophet so-and-so card, master apostle. It's all in the word. It's all in the word. Now, Does God use prophets and prophetesses in the New Testament? He does. You know how he uses them? To confirm his word that he's already given you. That's how the New Testament is. They confirm the word. Right? Early on in my walk with God, I went to a meeting. Wasn't that mature. There was a prophetic team there. They were calling people up, the people that were with me said, go up and get a word. Go up and get a word. So I was excited. I wanted everything God had. I'm going to go get a word. Right? I go up there, and they're going down the line, and they're just giving these wonderful accolades. You gave and you gave. Well, you know, Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand gives. So they're using flattery and, you know, and, you're awesome and you did this. And I thought you're supposed to do it in secret and your Father reward you openly, right? So they get to me. Here I am excited, going after God. First thing they say to me, are you ready to quit playing games with God in front of everybody? I was like, what? I'm thinking in my heart, I'm not playing any games with you, God. What do you mean? And then they laugh and say, oh, you're going to be miserable for the next 9 months. You're called to preach and blah, 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 and you're going to be miserable. Everybody's laughing. I'm like, so I get up, and I leave, and I go in the bathroom. I'm in the stall, right, because I'm like wounded. I'm like, I'm in confusion. And I'm asking God, okay, if I am playing games, where am I playing games? And why am I going to be miserable? I thought in the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, be careful. You chase a word. Just telling you, be careful. Ruin the rest of your life. So everybody's done. The person goes up, gives this religious little kneel down and fake humility and stands up. And I asked them, I said, what did God mean I'm playing games with him? Because if you're a prophet or prophetess, you should know, because God gave you the word. Well, I don't know. You'll have to ask God about that. So you know what I did? I asked God about it. I went home, got in my Bible, and asked God about it. Because that's what I always did when I got saved. I didn't care who was preaching or teaching or telling me anything. I'll be respectful, honorable. I'm going to see what God says about it. Like the Bereans, they were more noble. They searched to see what was being said to them. So I said, God, okay, what's with that word? Takes me right to Jeremiah and says this. I'm against those prophets that say, thus saith the Lord, and I have not spoken. I didn't tell you that, Terry. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm going to build you up.
Hallelujah.
All right? Jesus is on his way to Samaria. He's on his way to Samaria. I got to say this. He's on his way to Samaria. He's got the three with him, the disciples. He's going to Jerusalem to the crucifixion. Now, he's focused because he's doing his Father's will. So he's not stopping to shoot the breeze and talk to people, you know, and catch up or minister or preach. He's moving through to get to his destiny. And the Samaritans are ticked off and offended with him. They're like, who does Jesus think he is? You know, he's doing all these things everywhere else. He don't do it here. He's, you know, is he a snob or he don't care about us or blah, blah, blah. And now the disciples get ticked off and offended with the people. And they say to Jesus, hey, should we call fire down like Elijah did? You can read that in 2 Kings chapter 1, that story. Should we call fire down? They're thinking Old Testament. And have them burned up like a crispy dove. Have them consumed by fire, right? How dare they treat Jesus, the Son of God, like that? We're going to stand up for him. We're going to call judgment down on them. And what does Jesus do? He turns to them and rebukes them, the disciples. Whoa, you don't want Jesus rebuking you. although he does it in a loving way to help you see your error, not in an angrily way. But he rebukes them and says, hey, you guys don't know what spirit you're from or what spirit you have. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But we in the church, as soon as there is some type of natural disaster or something happens in society, we say, that must have been the judgment of God. Those people down in New Orleans, those sinners, wiped them out. That was the judgment of God for all their wickedness. We don't know what spirit we're of. That stuff's got to stop. Jesus didn't come to destroy old men's lives. He didn't come to send judgment. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, if Jesus had to rebuke his disciples, I think the church should be rebuked for that. I should be rebuked for that because I've done it at times. Oh, they deserve that. Look at all they've done. Well, look at all I've done. Look all you've done. Wrong spirit, wrong exercise of authority. You can set things in motion for judgment if you speak enough about it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You could have either one. I'm going to go with what Jesus says. I'm going to speak life, right? Leave the rest to God. So these men, Peter and John, lay hands on this guy. He gets up, he walks and leaves. And when Peter saw the people running to them thinking, oh, you're something. These apostles are something. Maybe I can get a word from them for me or something. And Peter says to the people, you men of Israel, why are you looking at this or why so earnestly on us as by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? We had nothing to do with it. God did that. Jesus did that. The Holy Spirit did that. We didn't do anything but speak and exercise authority. You know, if you can do nothing without God, and God can do nothing without you. You can do nothing without God, or I should say you are nothing without him, but he can do nothing without you and your voice on the earth. He can't do a thing without you speaking and exercising authority. Don't ask me why he did it that way. He just did. So speak life. Don't speak destruction. Peter, he goes to this Roman's house, Cornelius. Let's see where I'm at here. Acts 10, 24 and 26. This guy's been praying and fasting for 4 days. All right? He wants to have an encounter with God, all right? He's hungry for God. So God speaks to Peter, tells him to go, meet this guy, tell him the way of salvation. It says, and the next day after they entered Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his family and friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You are an amazing apostle. You are an amazing prophet. You are an amazing evangelist. You are an amazing pastor. You're an amazing teacher. And Peter says this. He took him, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But don't ever, ever forget that you're just a man or a woman. Ever. Ever. Hallelujah. All right, we're almost finished. OK? Okay? Almost finished. I'm not doing too bad. It's 12:08 according to my tablet. It shuts off at like 12:10. No. All right. So what are you supposed to do to the mountain? Remember when Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be added on to you? You know what that's in? It's in the whatever tense that is. That you have to keep doing it. What does that mean? Whatever tense. You got to keep speaking it, not just one time. You got to keep at it. 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 See, it's like a stick of dynamite. Okay? And the wick. When you speak the word of God, the wick ignites. Right? Then the enemy comes along and blows, tries to blow it out, gets you discouraged, gets you frustrated, so the wick goes out. Then you gather your strength and you speak again and the light's again. And he comes again. And then you go again. And then he comes again. And then you go again. And he comes again. What he doesn't realize is that wick is getting shorter and shorter to the gunpowder. And that's the Holy Spirit. And if you stay at it, that wick is going to ignite that gunpowder. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. So stay at it. Keep speaking. Keep decreeing God's word in Jesus' name. And your circumstances will begin to change. Obstacles will begin to move out of the way. You go from praying in unbelief to commanding in faith. And your discouragement will turn into encouragement. Come on, that's the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry, right? Is to help bring the church into maturity, right? I'm not giving you a flaky off-the-wall word today. I'm giving you God's word, right? That's what you need. That's what I need. Listen, I'm all for the manifest presence of God. Right? I'm all for the glory of God. I've experienced some of those things before. They're wonderful. They're like awesome. You don't even need like to speak or really do anything. However, the manifest presence of God and the glory of God will never replace the Word of God. Never replace the Word of God. So if you're in a place that's all that's happening, all that's manifesting without the Word, get out of that place. That is another spirit. Right? Always lead you to the Word of God. In fact, the Psalm says, your Word you have magnified above your name. Wow. And Jesus has a name above every name. Your Word, Jesus, you've magnified above your name. And your Word is forever, forever, forever settled. It's settled. The Word of God is settled. It's unshakable. It's unchangeable. It's settled. It settles whatever thing is in your way, everything that comes against you. It settles it. It's settled. All right. Two more verses and we'll be through. This is the story in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, when Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, and there's a storm that takes place, okay? Jesus tells his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. I have ministry to do on that other side. There's people who need to hear the gospel. I've been to Israel before on the Sea of Galilee. It's more like a big lake. Like Lake Geneva, it's a really big lake. It's not an ocean or a sea. But at one point, I don't know what direction, there is a mountain range with mountains on each side, and then there's like a, you know, like a valley through it. And storms and winds off the Mediterranean Sea that's near Israel will come through there, hit the Lake of Galilee, and there'll be like 10-foot waves on that lake. I don't know if you've ever seen Lake Michigan in a storm, but there's 10-foot waves. It's pretty treacherous. So that was happening when the storm hit. disciples for the background, okay? Same day, when even was come, he said to them, let's pass over unto the other side. And when he sent away the multitude, they took him in the ship as he was. Now, how was he? That's pretty interesting. They took him in the ship as he was. And there were also with him little other ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and it was full. So it was filling up, right? Now, we're not talking like a fishing charter boat. If you ever are a fishing boat, if you've ever seen them on the ocean, they're huge. You know, this is a small, probably not a 20-foot boat, right? I got a 12-foot. It can get pretty sketchy on a lake when there's a storm. So they're not in a small boat, and it's filling up. And he was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. That's how he took him, even as he was. He must have been asleep. Okay, Jesus, we'll just... All right, there you go, Jesus. Push it down on that pillow. It says as he was, right? All right, now they're telling you he's asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said, Master, don't you care we're going to perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, so what did he do? He rebuked the wind. You know what rebuke means? You put it in this place with your words. And said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? First of all, how can you be asleep in a storm like that? Right? And then Jesus has to get awake and do what the disciples should have done, like he said with the 5,000, you do it. They forgot again, right? So I've heard this preached. Well, God must be sending the storms in your life, brother, to test your faith. Really? So you're telling me that God the Father is sending a storm and Jesus has to get up and rebuke the storm so they're opposed to each other? They're fighting against each other? They're not. God ain't sending the storm. Now, if you read further into the passage, the reason Jesus is going over to the city is to preach the gospel, and the enemy is sending the storm to keep him from getting there. So, number one, God doesn't send the storm. I said, God doesn't send the storm. I said, God does not send the storm. You know what God sends? Sleep. He sends the sleep in the storm. Because the storms don't rule you. You rule over the storm. And you should be asleep when the storm's going on, not up late at night, not during the day, frantic. How am I going to get through this? How's this going to change? What am I getting? You're supposed to be asleep and caught up in heaven. God always sends the sleep. That's a good word, ain't it? I never saw that till I did this message. All right. Last verse. Matthew chapter 8. This is so powerful. Matthew 8, 7 through 10. And then I'll jump down to maybe some other verse. No, that's all I'm going to do. So this story is about a Roman unsaved centurion that has a servant who is dying. Okay? He's not even from Israel. Right, he's not from the Jews. He's a Roman outside of Israel. And by the way, who was Jesus sent to? Was he sent to the world? was sent to the Jews. He died for the world, but he was sent to the Jews. So this Roman centurion really has no business interfering with what Jesus is doing, because he's not sent to the Gentiles or outside of the nation of Israel, right? But Jesus takes the time, because he's on a mission, but he still takes the time. Jesus always honors faith. He always honors faith. I heard this by, I don't know, some of you probably know who Smith Wigglesworth is, right? Maybe read his books or heard of him. He said, there's something about faith that God will jump over 100 people to get to you that attracts him. All right? This guy was something else, all right? He was in the 1900s. If you're going to get his books, Apostle of Faith, Ever-Increasing Faith, you'll be blessed. But I like old-timers. And that's what he said. And then he said this. He said, if it's written in the Word of God, you don't even need to pray about it. You just need to act on it. The audacity of that statement. Who does this guy think he is? Let me tell you who he is. This guy, this man, filled with the Spirit. Same guy who just said that. It's written in the Word of God. You don't even need to pray about it. You need to act on it in faith. He goes into a funeral one day. There's a man laying in the casket. He walks over to the man in the casket, yanks him out of the casket, puts him against the wall, and says, in Jesus' name, live. And the guy comes back to life. I think he's got credibility to those statements that he said. That's the same thing that Jesus did. There was a widow woman with her only son walking in Nain in a funeral procession. He walked up to the casket, touches the man, get up. The man gets up, he gives him back to his mother. You can believe what you want to. I believe the Bible. Everything that Jesus said is written in this Bible is for you to do. I said it's for you to do. It's for you to do. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. So the centurion, Jesus says to him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answers and says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now listen, listen. For I am a man under authority. This guy understood authority and how it operates. That scrawny, little, skinny police officer at the intersection with the lights are out, directing traffic, and a bunch of Hell's Angels come on their bikes and want to go across that intersection and stop all traffic, and that scrawny, little, skinny police officer says, halt! And they send shockwaves through the Hell's Angels, and they lock up their bikes and stop. Why? You think they're scared of that scrawny little police officer? Or not? You know who they're scared of? The authority backing him up. Because if they go through, they're going to have to go through the sergeant, the chief, the National Guard, the U.S. Army. So this centurion knows exactly how authority works, more than the children of Israel. Because listen to what he says. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another man, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this and do that, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed his disciples, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Hallelujah. When you know your authority is God-given, your kingdom authority, and you'll act on it, you will stop praying in unbelief and start commanding in faith, and things will begin to happen in your life. Amen? So this morning, closing here, I'd like us to do something. I'd like us to turn the person next to us or your neighbor, or if you're sitting by yourself, go with somebody and ask them, how can I exercise the kingdom authority in my life to see things happen in your life and situation? Okay? And after that, be blessed. You're free to go. Go in peace and calm the storms in the lives of people you come across. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Be blessed.